The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 13th chapter. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In ministry, I have the privilege of working with people who are often seen at the margins of society. People who are in bondage to drugs and alcohol. People dealing with the family court system who maybe have lost custody of their children. People with no financial means. Many, many people. As you meet with these people, as you hear their stories, as you try and address their needs, you can often be left scratching your head, wondering just what they are thinking. Maybe you go to someone's apartment because they've called you, and they can't afford formula or diapers for their child. But when you go to their apartment, you see a 60-inch flat-screen TV, a leather couch, and an iPhone. And you think to yourself, really? Maybe someone shows up in your church office. They need money because they're stranded in North Battleford. They've hitchhiked a ride. They want to find a job in Edmonton or Fort McMurray. Their ride's only taken them this far. Abandoned them at the gas station, stole all their clothes and their money, and now they're stuck in North Battleford. And you think to yourself, really? Who among us would stand on the side of the highway with our thumbs up, get into a car with a total stranger, to be abandoned in a strange city, with no money, no family connections, no means of survival? Maybe you're sitting with a mother or a father who have been deemed unfit to care for their children because they went on a weekend party excursion and left them at home with the eldest five-year-old in charge of them. You think to yourself, really? In the process of hearing these stories and working with these people, people I'm sure you have encountered, you can quickly suffer from self-righteousness. You can say to yourself, this makes no sense. The decision-making process is stupid. Why would you pay a $100 a month cell phone contract if you can't afford food or diapers for your child? I would never do that. Would you leave your house, an empty fridge, leave your five-year-old in charge of three children, and go on a weekend party excursion? Of course you wouldn't do that. And when you run into someone that does that, you immediately can look down at them and say, wow, how stupid. Would you hitchhike across Canada with not a dollar in your pocket, hoping to find a job that may or may not exist? Of course you wouldn't. How stupid. In the process, we can suffer from self-righteousness because we know better. We are people who pay our bills. We are people who recognize the importance of honoring our commitments, who recognize the importance of relationships. We are people who prioritize our responsibilities in the world. We know our children need to be fed before we can buy a new television. We know that children are a responsibility to look after and care for. We don't just make plans willy-nilly. We weigh them out. We prepare for them. We save for them. And we enter into them with a clear objective and how we are going to fulfill it. We're good people. We pay our bills. We pay our taxes. We honor our commitments. We are good neighbors. And the process, we can look down, we can have scorn for those who aren't like us. For those who don't pay their bills, for those who aren't good neighbors, for those who seem to use more of the systems than us that we feel that we pay for. More police, more medical attention, more ambulances, more security, more energy, more effort, more tax funds, you name it. We can feel ourselves talking about them versus us. The productive members of society, the givers and not the takers. Because we have it figured out. We know what it takes to succeed. We know the importance of stable relationships, of stable communities, of education, of stable employment, of a good credit rating. We recognize all this. And so we foster it, and we work for it, and we cherish it. And when we meet those who do not honor these things, who do not recognize these things, who do not choose to inculcate these things, we are left scratching our heads and wondering why. I'm blessed. I have what I think is the best wife in the world. And if I brought her up here, she'd tell you she had the best husband in the world. Maybe. I'm blessed because I have the best children in the world. And if I brought them up here, they would say they have the best parents in the world. And I have the best church in the world. And if I brought you up here, you'd say, well, no, I'm not going to finish that. And you know what? I've created all of this. I've worked for it. I've labored for it. I've sacrificed for it. It is mine. And anybody who does not put the same amount of effort into their lives and into their relationships and into their future, tough. But hold on. Is that really true? Have Laurie and I really created this? Are we really responsible alone for our children's success? Is this church simply the work of you or I? I think not. As I carefully examine my life, I recognize that as a husband, much of what I do and much of what I cherish and much of what I put my energy toward is based upon watching my parents. Seeing how they showed love to one another. Seeing how they showed respect to one another. Seeing how they resolved differences. Seeing how they made decisions. And seeing what they valued in their relationship. I model that now. As a father, I don't make decisions in a vacuum. I work to love my children as my father loved me. I work to support them as my father supported me. I work to give them the blessings and the benefits that my father gave me. I am richly blessed because I am built on a foundation of love. Even my faith I have not come to alone. From the earliest age I can remember, my parents would read to me the children's Bible before bed. We'd say prayers. Before we fell asleep, we'd say grace before meals. We'd pray before car trips. And this thing of faith grew in me. But it is not mine alone. It is the work of others who have gone before me. And I pray that my children, as I love them, and as I instruct them, and as I encourage them, they will display these things in their life as they move forward. That they will find a husband that respects them, and honors them, and loves them, and encourages them. And that they will experience the love that I saw first in my family, and that I can enjoy in my own. Some people don't have that foundation. Some people never lived in a house with a loving marriage. Some children have never been read to. Some children have never been taught how to prioritize expenses. the value of stable care and relationships and communities, the importance a credit rating means for your life. And so the things that I experience and the things that I work for are not the goals and experiences of everyone else. And so if I look down my nose and say, how come you don't get it? Why don't you recognize the rules of the world we live in? It's because they live in a different world. The rules of this world, the rules of our credit agencies and our financial institutions, the rules of our legal system, were created by people just like me. People with education, people from families. And so the rules look a lot like me. And the rules are very easy for me to follow. But not for all. Today we come to our gospel reading and Jesus gives the command of love. Jesus says, I am giving you a new commandment to love one another. Okay, great, Jesus, fine. We get it, love people. You've told us this 100 times. But he adds something else. Jesus says, I am giving you a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. You see, Christ adds that qualifier to it. Because love is all around us. We love all sorts of things. We love our cars. We love our houses. We love having a cup of coffee on the deck on a warm morning. Love is everywhere. We can love Elvis Presley. We can love Facebook. We can love our cell phones. We can love our gardens. Big deal. We have no trouble loving people. We can love people for what they can give us. Maybe it's money. Maybe they make us feel good about ourselves. Maybe they give us friendship. Maybe they give us status. We can love people for reasons of sexuality. How they look. How they make us feel. We can love people because they make us laugh, or they make us feel smart, or they make us feel pretty or handsome, whatever it may be. We can love people easily. We are a world filled with all sorts of love. Just listen to teenage girls talking once in a while. They love everything. That's why Jesus adds the qualifier. Love one another as I have loved you. This is a special kind of love. This is Christian love. This is a love separate from the world. This is a self-giving love. This is an emptying love. This is a love that expects nothing back in return. This is a love that Jesus has modeled for us. Just as my parents modeled marriage. Just as my father modeled fatherhood. Just as I'm sure ministers before me modeled to me what it's like to be a pastor or a preacher, Jesus Christ has come into the world to model for us love. We are to learn from Jesus. And in Jesus we see a love that, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, is patient, is kind, is slow to anger, is not given to pride, and does not boast. This is what we see in Christian love. Love that expects nothing back in return. Love that's been given to us by our Savior and modeled for us so that we can know how to love in the world. If I love you because I receive something back, if I only love you because you come to church, if I only love you because you laugh at my jokes, if I only love you because you say good things about me, if I only love you because you have a speedboat or a cottage or things I don't have that I can use, that's not real Christian love. The love that we see in Jesus is built on something else. And I think in the resurrected Christ, we see love most fully. That's why this reading comes after the resurrection. Think about the cross. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, the King of the universe, whatever name you want to put upon him, hangs on the cross. Peter is denying him. The guards are laughing at him. His disciples have abandoned him. All of Jerusalem is going to the Passover party, and he hangs there dying. 3 days later, Christ comes out of the tomb. He hugs Peter. He greets the disciples. On that cross doesn't just hang Jesus of Nazareth. Doesn't just hang the Messiah. Doesn't just hang the Son of God. But on that cross is crucified pride, envy, doubt, anger, and jealousy. You see, Jesus could have came back. And if God was like us, if Christ was like us, He would have came back very differently. His first thought would have been, Peter, how dare you, Peter, deny me? For 3 years I taught you, you witnessed miracles, you witnessed the power of the Spirit, and there when I hang on the cross at my lowest, you say you don't know me. He could have went to the apostles and said, where were you guys? As I was arrested in the garden, as I was brought before Pilate, as everyone shouted, crucify him, where were you? You abandoned me. He could have showed up at Caiaphas, the high priest's business, and said, hey, see, I told you so. You cannot kill me because I'm the Son of God. He could have brought a royal army of angels, marched to Pilate in Rome, and said, I am the true king of this world. He could have exacted revenge. He could have said, see, I told you so. He could have said, you are so wrong. But Jesus didn't do any of those things. Because Jesus always shows us love. And love is never seen in pettiness or revenge or seclusion. But love is always seen in welcome, in acceptance, in moving forward in relationship. When Christ says to us, a new command I give you to love one another, comma, as I have loved you, we do well to learn from that. What things hold us back from loving our neighbor? I mean truly loving people. Loving people in bondage to addictions. Loving people who make poor financial choices. Loving people whose names we constantly hear in the Crime Stoppers radio report. What names, what keeps us from loving those people? Anger? Resentment? Bitterness? Doubt? All these things die on the cross with Christ. None of them are raised. And as we say that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the new creation, God is showing us in Jesus Christ a glimpse of heaven. And in heaven these things won't exist. There won't be bitterness. There won't be envy and jealousy and revenge. There won't be self-doubt. Because none of these things are raised with Christ. Christ's first words to his apostles are, peace be with you. This is good news for us. This frees us to love as God loves us. That's our mark in the world. Christ says, I will know you as my followers and the world will know you as my followers because of love. Not love of money, not love of buildings, not love of possessions, but love of people for who they are, for what they represent, God's creation, our future moving forward. This is good news. This is the news of the gospel. It's the news of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ has come into the earth to teach us, like a parent, model for us how to live our lives, to live lives of love. But not just any love. Christian love. The love that we see in Jesus Christ. A love that sacrifices. A love that accepts. A love that welcomes. A love that asks for nothing in return. It's good news. It's freedom. We are allowed to love. Simply love. We won't always succeed. We will fail. We will stumble. We will turn our hearts inward. But in the process, we are growing more fully into the people that God has created us to be. People who love. Not people who doubt. Not people who judge. Not people who exclude. Certainly not people that only love people like themselves, but people like Jesus Christ, who ate with the sinners and the tax collectors, who healed the lepers. People that we want to be. I give you a new command to love one another as I have loved you. Think about that. How does God love you? Does God love you in your perfection? Does God love you in your wealth? Does God love you in your beauty or your vanity? Does God love you in your professional accomplishments or in your degrees or in your title? Or does God simply love you because of you? I believe God loves me because of me. Not because of what I've done, not because of what I've accomplished, not because of what I have given, because all those things fall short. If I am honest, if I base God's love of me on my accomplishments, on some sort of purity code, I fall short. I have not given enough, I have not done enough, I have not learned enough, I have not sacrificed enough, I have not loved enough, and I have not forgiven enough. And if I put those things next to holiness, that I need to be honest, I fail. Everyone fails. There's no grading on a curve. There's no sliding system. There's no, well, you're better than her or she's better than him, so you're in the kingdom of God. No. If we judge ourselves by accomplishments, by works righteousness, we fail. But if we look at ourselves as simply who we are, children of God, loved by Christ, then the victory is ours. Amen.